We've just sung We Stand on Holy Ground. And in the rush and bustle of daily life, it can be easy to forget that God is creator, God is sovereign, and we have sung that we believe God is here. And so as we open God's word today, I want us to remember that we stand or sit or are in the presence of the Holy One. And so as we take his word, let's remember that. Let's remember it with reverence. Let's remember it with excitement and expectation that not only God will reveal himself to us through his word, but he'll enable us to live for him because of what we read. So let's just read just two verses. Probably they may well be very well-known verses to you, but I want to look at them again. I never tire of opening God's word to well-known verses, reading them again, and just sort of luxuriating in the truth of God's word, like a lovely, warm, hot bubble bath. You just soak and you relax. Well, I want us to be that in God's word, but I also want us to be those people who are expected to have a bit of a bite, a bit of a twist, a bit of an exciting, unexpected consequence of what we find in God's word. Let's do that together as we read Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father God, this is your word. This is you speaking to us. And we want to give you the respect that you deserve by listening to what you have said and what you are going to say through it to us each individually. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over these weeks, we've been looking at the way in which we approach prayer. And you'll remember, as Robin reminded us this morning, that we've looked at prayer and waiting, what it means to wait in prayer. We have looked at what it means to listen in our praying. And today, I want us to look at the subject of prayer and discerning. If ever there is one question that comes at the top of a survey of questions that Christians ask or problems that Christians find it difficult to deal with, it's the question of knowing God's will. How do I know whether this is what God wants for me in my life or not? How do I know whether this is right or wrong? How do I know whether this step and this decision and choice I'm making in life is the one which I will in later life enjoy or regret? I'm pleased to be able to tell you that I have all the answers this morning for you in God's word. And this morning we're going to be looking at praying and discerning, very posh word for working out what it is that's right, what it is that we need to know, what it is that God wants us to understand, praying and discerning. Don't think that you will ever get to a point in your Christian life when you have worked it all out, that you've got the pass mark and you've got the certificate on the wall and you can sit and relax. I'm reminded of a lovely picture once of a Christian who is running a race with an L plate on the back and he's running towards heaven. And that is what we are. We are, if we are Christians, we are those who are running the race that was set before us with God's presence and God's power, but we are learning on the job. How often have you learnt on the job? Every one of us learns on the job. God calls us to be Christians who are running with L plates, but are running because we know we're going to win the race. I want to unpack some of the truths that I have found for myself in these verses to help us in when we're praying to decide and discern and understand what God's will is in our lives. For me, prayer is first of all about relationship. It's not just me talking to God, it's about him talking to me. When you have a relationship with somebody, with a friend, or the husband or wife, you build up that understanding of who they are. You build up that understanding of their likes and dislikes. You begin to construct in your mind this picture of this person that you believe you know. And so you begin to understand perhaps what they're going to say when you say something, or how they will respond if you say something or do something. That's about relationship, and it's no different, although it is in a sense far different, but it is the same when we have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is about relationship. So you see, we always have the L plate on the back. We are always learning on the job, but we are learning new things each day as we learn to trust God and listen to God and hear his voice speaking to us. How often do we pray and wait? That's tough, isn't it? Pete reminded us of the Honko second. Life is so pressured. How high does your blood pressure go when you tap the key on your keyboard and the screen doesn't respond for about 5 milliseconds? You say, we're not good at waiting. God wants us to wait, but not just wait absent-mindedly, wait to hear him. And then we were reminded about prayer and listening. How often do we listen to what's said to us? How often do we have to say, oh, pardon, what? Prayer and listening is a vital component of our relationship with God, one which we develop and one which we come to really enjoy and appreciate, because it's not only finding out what we ought to do, but it's also revealing God's heart of love to us. How much do you, in your relationship with your friend or your partner, want to have that heart response of love back to you? And how much that makes you respond to them? And we'll come to that in a minute. So it's about it's about relationship, but it's also about response. When we find out what God's will is, when we find out what God really wants us to be involved in, and where he wants us to be, and how he wants us to live, then it is our responsibility to respond. All through the previous chapters of Romans, Paul has been setting out to his Christian friends in Rome. He said, this is why we do what we do. And he lists and he maps out the wonderful journey that the Christian is on, from first of all recognizing the wonderful glory of God's salvation in Jesus. And he points out how significant the cross of the Lord Jesus is. And then he demonstrates to his Roman Christian friends that it is because of the cross and because of Jesus' ascension to heaven that he gives his Holy Spirit. And then you'll find in chapters 5 and chapters 8 and scattered throughout the earlier chapters, you'll find Paul reminding the people about God's presence by his Holy Spirit. And that's why when we get to chapter 12, Paul says, because of all that, because that lays the foundation for what I'm about to say, therefore, he says, I want you, in view of God's mercy, to do two things. And I just want us to use these two things as practical introductions to the way in which understanding and knowing God's will is not just important, but is so liberating and so exciting. I believe there is nothing more exciting than being in the line of God's will. When you're traveling down the motorway and your engine is purring and all the cylinders are firing in the right sequence at the right time with the right amount of fuel, and your car is purring down the road, then that is lovely. And that's what God wants us to be as Christians. He wants us to be in line so that his power in us is coordinated and effective and drives us on. So says Paul, therefore, because of all the wonderful blessing and joy of our salvation and God's and Jesus' work of sacrifice on the cross, and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, for that reason, Paul says, I want you to what? Something which we might think very mundane and ordinary and a bit of a damp squib. He says, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I think it can be very easy to imagine that as Christians, we can be Christians when we like, and then our own sort of people when we prefer. But Paul says, actually, part of the Christian life is not just understanding God's word, but it is making God's word effective in your life. It's about opening the fuel filler cap, putting in the fuel in your car, so that the engine runs and takes you where you want it to go. Paul says, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Why our bodies, you might say to Paul? My body's not much use, it's groaning, it's creaking, it's cracking, it's not functioning as it should. It's really not much use to you, God. Why do I need to give you my body? Surely you're giving me a new body. Surely you're transforming me into something else. But Paul says, no, give him your body. Why give him your body? Well, your body carries you. Your body carries your mind and your spirit and your soul and your character and your will. Everything that you are is expressed through your body. And that's why Paul says, give God your bodies as living sacrifices. Out of a sense of duty, well, you could do that. But the first century Christians were so reminded and so fresh in their minds that it was because God loved us first that we love him in return. And so in giving our bodies as living sacrifices, Paul is saying, just express your love back to God for what he's done in your life. And at this point, I would just say to you, the next time you pray, Lord, thank you for everything you've done in my life, stop there, get a pencil and a piece of paper, and write down everything that God has done for you. It might be one or two lines. It might be a whole book of things that God has done for you. I think it's so important that we recognize what God really has done for you. And of course, that will take us right back to the beginning of our interest in God, about whether we are those who have recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether we have confessed our sinfulness, whether we have received his forgiveness, whether we have repented of our old way of not considering God at all, whether we put our whole faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior, and whether we have accepted then through that God's Holy Spirit. What has God done in your life today that you can say, thank you for what you've done in my life? Offer your bodies as living sacrifice, not as a ritual or a habit, but an expression of a response of love out of our lives that God has changed and transformed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I can't begin to tell you how much, but I want to tell you this. And you can list the things that you've written down. I encourage you to do that. It will so enrich your relationship with God. It will so strengthen your trust in him, because you'll be able to say, Lord, you remember when I confessed my sin to you and you forgave me, and I had such a wonderful sense of forgiveness and peace and release. Thank you, Lord, for that. I want to go in that strength and live for you again. So offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Secondly, be transformed. I believe there is a sense in which it is very easy to think, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm trying to put this in a carefuler way as possible. I believe that because the gospel of God's grace is all about God, it's all about what he does. He forgives us. He's given us Jesus as Lord and Savior. He places his Holy Spirit within us. He gives us the power to live day by day. I believe it is possible for us in that sense to sit back and say, okay, God, it's up to you now. I'm here, do what you want. No, I believe God wants us to be those who are active, those who are really set on serving him and pleasing him. This word transformed is a wonderful word. If you've ever been to school, I think that includes everyone. And if you've ever done biology, I really hope that includes everyone. You will remember that you will have drawn the picture of the stages of pupation of the caterpillar through the pupae stage and into the butterfly. And you might remember that your teacher told you to write down the word metamorphosis, that progression of God's creation from something which is wriggly and maybe stingy and eats your crops and then goes into its own little cocoon. And then from that comes the most wonderful butterfly that anybody could have ever thought of designing. So much so that only God could think of designing a butterfly in that way. That process of metamorphosis is what Paul is speaking about here when he says, be transformed. He says, allow God to do his work of metamorphosis in you. Let him take the ugly caterpillar. I think we sometimes do a disservice to caterpillars. I think some of them look rather nice. Why do I say that? Well, because God designed them that way. But allow God to do his work of metamorphosis in your life. There are two places that I found in the Bible where this word is used. The other word is in 2 Corinthians 3. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, we who with open faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed, or in our sense, metamorphosed into his likeness with ever-increasing likeness, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So there it reminds us that God is doing his work of metamorphosis in us, that process of change, that process of progression from one state to the adult state, the fully formed and fashioned state. And that verse I just read, it's about what God does in our lives. But here in Romans 12, I find that Paul says, be transformed. This is where we come in. When God calls us to be his children and gives us his Holy Spirit and enables us to live the new life in the Lord Jesus, he calls us also to be those who are cooperative, those who allow God to do his work of transformation in our lives. What I want to do now is just to break off, and I want you to be in an attitude of prayer. And I would invite you, you don't have to, but I would invite you, when I have just prayed this short prayer, that if that is what you really want to say to God this morning, that you say amen in your heart to God. It's nothing to do with me, it's all to do with you and the God who sees you this morning. I invite you to say amen if you so desire. Gracious Father, today I open my life to you to begin or continue your wonderful miracle of transformation in me. Come with your love and power as I give you access to all areas so that your divine purposes will be wonderfully demonstrated in the person I am and the life I live. Amen. Inside to you, God and Father, that we will know what it is to give you our lives. when Paul reminds us to be transformed, he also says, don't be conformed. Don't let the worldly values judge or mould the person that you are. How easy it is to go with the crowd. I can remember being a young teenager at school, wanting to be in the crowd that was cool and down. And I found that very difficult sometimes. But I wanted to be in the crowd, and so I had to conform. And so the jokes they would tell, I would laugh at. And the words that they used, I would sometimes think, well, I should be using those words. We don't like to stand out, do we? We like to conform. We like to be those who are part of what's going on. But Paul says, don't be conformed, be transformed. He also didn't say, transform yourself. And I would want you to be careful that in life, that you don't think, well, actually, God's given me the responsibility of doing something, so I better get on and do it. So I better make the best job of myself that I can. And how often are there books and courses and videos and all manner of helps to teach us how to be the person we ought to be? And how often do we teach our children, you can be anything you want to be in life, just go for it. Paul warns us about trying to be the people that we want to be. I can assure you that you wouldn't want me to be the person I want to be. That would be a horrible mess of a person. I want to be the person that God has designed me to be. I want to be the person who is open to God's purposes being worked out in my life, because that's the recipe for success. But that's tough, isn't it? We've just said to God in our prayers, you might have said, amen. God, I give you access all areas. That's going to be tough, but I can assure you on the authority of God's word, it is the most rewarding decision you will ever make. Be transformed, says Paul, by what? By the renewing of your mind. Well, some of us have got minds, some of us have got brains that we perhaps haven't used, and some of us are absolutely brilliant. Some of us think, I wish I'd done better at school, and we blame the school. And some say, I'm not good at anything. And so we do nothing. But you know, one of the amazing realizations that we can have on the authority of God's word is that God, through Paul, not only says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but he gives us the ability and the power to do that. And I believe implicit in these two verses in which Paul is speaking, he's speaking about the work of God by his Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 1 is sometimes translated, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I know that doesn't expressly speak about the Holy Spirit, but I believe it implies, because of what Paul has said in previous chapters about the work of God's Holy Spirit, it's God working in us, transforming our minds. And so that's why I said, Lord, open access to all areas of my life, so that you, God, might come in by the power of your Spirit and transform my mind. But it takes me to say, Lord, come in and have every part of me. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says, then is the answer, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you see, we need to have a relationship with God, and there needs to be a response to God in our lives. And yes, it is a gospel of grace where God does everything, and we stand back and receive his forgiveness, and receive his new life, and receive his power for living. But the first century Christians were very sure that that didn't absolve them from any responsibility or any activity. I was always reading through and remembering some verses about this. I come out with these verses. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Make every effort to add to your faith various qualities in our lives. Be imitators of God. Stand firm. That's in Ephesians, where it's about standing firm with the armor of God. Prepare your minds for action. Put on the full armor of God. Christ's love compels us. And the verse which I struggle with, because Paul struggled, Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. And so you see, there is something to do about our response and our cooperation with God in our new life that he's given us. He calls us to be those people who are surrendered to him and committed to him and free for him to work in our lives. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. When we are walking with God, when we are surrendering our lives to him, then we start that process of understanding what it is God wants for us. I'm not one of those people who believes that every breath I breathe and every step I take and every action I perform, God has already decided that I do that. I believe he gives us the responsibility of doing stuff for him. Don't get me wrong, I believe totally in the sovereignty of God. I believe God is sovereign. God's will always be done. God's will always be established and will seem to be right and good. The sovereignty of God is one of the foundational pillars of my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus, and I hope yours too. But he calls us into a cooperation with him to step out in faith and decide for ourselves what we want to do. Does what I want to do fall in line with what God's word tells me? Does what I want to do correspond to what I understand of the person of God and his will for me in my life? He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Allow your bodies and your minds to be totally saturated with the presence of God, so that then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If that's what you want to do, I'm just going to pray. And again, I invite you to say amen at the end. Father in heaven, I am amazed at your wonderful miracle of salvation and new birth in me. Now I am your child, I'm determined to show that miracle to be real. Now I'll step into your purposes for me and step out with the power you are investing in me to honor you and to demonstrate your presence in my life. Amen. Testing and approving what God's will is might be an unsettling experience. Trust God in that. It might be a challenging experience. Trust that God will give you the strength and the power to be able to do that. He has given it to us. And verses which have really challenged me in 2 Peter chapter 1, which I hope that in a future Sunday we'll be able to come back to, which say, God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus. I find those tremendously challenging words, but exciting. God has given us everything we need. Allow that to happen. Open access all areas in your life and say, Lord, it's your power, but I'm giving you access to every part of my life, and I will work for you, because I want to test and approve what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is. If you want to know God's will, keep close to him. Speak with him. Allow your life to be open access all areas. And say, Lord, if you like, come in. No. Say, Father God, come by your Spirit and work in me, because I give you everything I am. I hope that you daily and as a view of your life give him everything you are, so that you can become the person he has purposed to be. I think you'd want to be that person.